Good morning.
As I went down in the river to...
From time to time, seeds of doubt may be in your mind. And you might feel guilty about that, being good, honest, stalwart Christians. But from time to time, we might ask ourselves, did Jesus really walk this earth? Are we really sure that he really did all those miracles? And what about that resurrection? Is that really true? What about the death of Lazarus? And did Jesus really resurrect a dead man back to life? Does God really give that kind of power to this earth? Sometimes that's just really hard to believe. And sometimes I'll wake up and I say, I just don't know what I'm doing today about Christianity. I don't know what's going on in my life. I don't know what's going on, but I feel like my faith is going south. I feel like I'm losing my faith, or perhaps I've already lost my faith. And I just come to services because they'll bug me if I don't. Sometimes we face those kinds of dilemmas, and we wish we had answers. Well, fortunately, we do. And we got to ask ourselves this question. Is my faith healthy or is it sick? Is it good or is it bad? Is my faith propelling me along, or is my faith just floating as I go by day? Well, I would turn your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5. The Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the Corinthian church, says there that their faith is not based on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And that becomes very significant to us. We want to be able to understand, we want to be able to grasp that sort of thing, and we really want to live our lives in the power of God. And yet sometimes we fall short of that, and we're living in the wisdom of men. There have been and are a lot of tremendously, incredibly intelligent people on this earth. And they have written some words that people would want to follow and have and are following. There are people that write systems of belief, not necessarily in a spiritual, religious sense, but in a worldly way. I don't know if you've ever read or heard of a fellow named Deepak Chopra. He's a very famous writer, and he says a lot of goop, and a lot of people believe in that goop. There are writers like him that are multiplying. There are self-proclaimed gurus. There are self-help books that are being written time after time after time. There are people that say this, and there are people that say that. But that's the wisdom of men. And the wisdom of men falls far short of God's power. The wisdom of men cannot get you into heaven. Now, I'm all for athletics. But I got to ask you this question, especially for those kids that are in some sort of athletic endeavor right now in school. And I'm not going to pick on just any, don't get me wrong, I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just saying, basketball, while that might be good, it's not going to get you to heaven. Baseball, well, that's good. Baseball's not going to get you to heaven. So whatever it is that you're involved in, those things of men are not going to get you to heaven. And if that's where you at least recognize, even though you might wake up and have some doubts, if you at least recognize heaven is really the place that you want to be, worldly endeavors is just simply not there. It's not it. It's not what's going to get you to heaven. So, but we want to find out then. We really want to answer the question about my faith. Well, one of the things that we've talked about is this. We can have our healthy faith. And it's a joyous faith. If you were to take a look at Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. We can be happy in our faith, in our trust, in our belief, believing that Jesus' promises are true. But we can go all the way to the opposite end, where our faith is absolutely dead. It doesn't help us to get up in the morning. It doesn't help us to sleep safely at nighttime. It doesn't help us to get through the minutes of the day when the world is beating down on us. It doesn't help us to get through the day when the sins of the world are beating down on us. So our faith, my friends, we can go from good, healthy faith all the way to a dead faith. But as I've pointed your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5, notice this as well, that our faith is really based on the power of God. Now, what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, you know, I believe by numerous psalms of various places within the New Testament that Jesus created my existence. When I was conceived, there was a soul that was planted in those cells, and they started dividing in an appropriate way, in the proper way, and I became a human being. And the same thing with you. God inserted your soul when you were conceived. I truly believe that. And if that's the case, then I am born and I live in this earth by the power of God. I live and move and have my very being. And there are things upon this life, in this life, that I'm excited about. Things that are fun, things that are enjoyable. But then I ran across the gospel. And as I ran across the gospel and people started talking to me about the truth of what God had to say, I found out that some of those things that were fun were actually leading to my death. And I had to change my life. I could see, I had the option. Do I want to go on living in the world? Or do I want to go on and change my life to the power of God? And so in that way, I was born again, just as Jesus told Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John. But then there's something else. Let's talk about Lazarus for just a moment. The power of God. What does it take, my friends? What does it take to rejuvenate, to infuse cells with life? What does it take to get the mind operating again? What does it take to get the lungs pumping and moving again? What does it take to get the circulatory system doing the things that it needs to be doing so that a person is alive? And then on the outside of the tomb, Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And here comes this guy that's bound in grave clothes. Now, the way that Jews would do it, they would wrap most of the body from the torso down, and they wrap around and then the head and stuff. And then so, you know, I can imagine that Lazarus, you know, as he came forward, like, how'd he get out of there, man? Did you stop and think about that? You ever thought about that? And so Jesus says, unbind him and let him loose. And Lazarus was a real live human being. That's the power of God. Now, you either believe in that power or you don't believe in that power. Either you believe in that power or, for whatever reason, something in life is pushing your faith backwards instead of forward. But you got to understand, you got to go back to the book, and you got to understand why, what's going on there. You see, a dead faith is based on the wisdom of men. And you will die in your sins, my friends, and you know that. If you ever had faith, you know that that's the case. There are so many different places within the scripture that talks about that. Hebrews 10:38, I think it is, it has to say, my soul has no pleasure in him who draws backward or shies away. That's a horrible spot to be in. And then we get 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. We live by faith and not by sight. So I can't see heaven, but I trust, capital T, trust, that heaven exists. I don't see Jesus. I've never seen Jesus, but I trust that Jesus actually exists. I trust that one day, even though I might die upon this earth, one day that my soul will be resurrected. I understand by faith that even though that there is going to be a judgment, that Jesus will say to me, well done, good and faithful servant, and that I will be admitted into heaven eternally, to be where God is, to be where Jesus is, to be where the Holy Spirit is. to be with myriads of saints and myriads of angels. And the singing there must be really, really loud. It must be really awesome. I believe those things. But you see that word, we live by faith? We live by faith looking back. Now, what does that mean? When I go to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, I can see the things that Jesus said, and I can see the things that Jesus did. And my faith is right here at the present. For I still live by those things that Jesus said and Jesus did. But not only that, now as I am in the present, I can look forward to the future. I can look forward to the hope. I can look forward to the glory. I can look forward to the power of God. I can look forward to the days of heaven. You see, we live by trust and not by sight. And if your faith is healthy, you know the answer to this question. But if your faith is unhealthy, you would be asking yourself about right now, is that true? You really believe all that stuff? You really have reason to believe all that stuff? Well, let me ask you. Let me get you to this right here. Here's the question we should be asking. Is the resurrection of Jesus Christ true? I turn your attention to 1 Corinthians 15, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians 15, please, 1 through 4. Here I am in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1. Now, I make known to you, the apostle says. Now, Paul is just going to be repeating what it is that these folks already have heard. I'm going to tell you again about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation. I'm going to tell you something that you already know. I make known to you, brethren, you are my brethren, you've been baptized for the remission of your sins, you believe, you repented, you confessed, and you are good, stalwart Christians, but I'm going to tell you one more time about the gospel. I make known to you, brethren, the good news about salvation through Jesus Christ, which I have already preached. You see that preached? It's past tense. He's already done that. Which I've preached to you. And by the way, you also stand in the promises of God. You stand by trusting God. You stand in the power of God. You stand every day as you get up out of bed and face the world. You stand in the grace of God, in the gospel of God, which you also received. You took it. You heard the message. You saw the signs. And you were led to believe, that is, you were persuaded, not that you fell into a false trap, but you were led to believe by the power of God, by the words of God, Romans 1, verse 16, the gospel is God's power to salvation. You heard those words, and you believed those words, and you were willing to stake your very lives. Some of you were absolutely pagans. You lived in this very super rich metropolitan city. Goods from all over the world, money from all over the world. And there were temples to this god and temples to that god. You got involved in all of these other kinds of things. But then when you heard the gospel, you saw the power of God, you are saved, he says in verse 2. The gospel by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word. Holding fast is like being glued. The word of God is glued to my heart. The word of God is glued to your heart. The word of God may be screwed into my heart if it were a plate metal sort of thing. And the same idea, the same picture that you see there. You get the point. It's not a difficult one, but it is an important one. That is, every day I know about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every day I live in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every day I live by the hope, by the power of God, about living in the resurrection, my own resurrection. The word which I preach to you, now catch this, unless you believed in vain, unless your belief is worthless, unless your trust is non-existent, if you've lost your trust, if you've lost your faith, then you're not going to heaven, baby. It's just the way it is. God says if you want to go to heaven, you're going to have to do more than just believe. You're actually going to have to put your life into trust. You put it in the common vernacular, you got to buy all in. I'm all in to this proposition. Unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, it's past tense, I've already done this for you. I gave you, I delivered to you, I preached to you the very first most important thing. Well, what is that, Paul? What was the most important thing? That which I also received, that, listen, Christ died for our sins. I would ask you to put the word vain and the word sins together. Connect those words. If your faith is waning, your sin is growing. Your sin is growing because your faith is going south. If you don't have the appropriate faith, then you live by the world standards. And your soul, my friend, is going south as well. I delivered to you that which is most important, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You can take Isaiah chapter 53. You can take Psalm 16, the last half of Psalm 16. You can take so many different places within the Scripture, and you can understand the prophecies about Jesus Christ and Him dying on the cross. But He died for our sins. The wages of sin is death. You know this. And so, as I was at one time a sinner, if I fornicate, I am deserving of death. If I am into debauchery and wild parties, then my soul's existence is death, separation from God. But Jesus died for my sins. And that is, He took death upon Him. He took my death upon Him. And then when I believe that, and then when I trust that, I understand that I'm going to go to heaven. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And obviously, truly, He was buried. And He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus Himself predicted this, that this would occur. But once again, the power of God to reanimate cells. The power of God to reanimate the heart, the lungs, the mind, the skin, everything else that is going on within a dead person. How do you rejuvenate that? How do you quicken that person's life, physically speaking? And then Jesus, according to the Scriptures here, that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. That's the question we should be asking. Is Jesus' resurrection really true? Can you truly buy into that? John chapter 20, verse 30. Many signs Jesus performed in the presence of His disciples. These are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, by believing, you would have eternal life in His name. John 20:30, and verse 31. Did you get this last part though? These miracles, these signs are written so that you might believe. What happened in John chapter 2? You remember that? How many of you can say, oh, that's the water into wine? Excellent. What happened in John chapter 4? What was that about? Oh, that was Jesus. He healed a nobleman's son. What happened in chapter 5? Oh, that was a lame man. He'd been bad for 38 years. What happened in John chapter 6? Well, in John chapter 6, Jesus fed 5,000 people at least, and perhaps as many as 15,000 with a very small amount of food. And later on, Jesus walks on water. Well, what happens in chapter 9? Oh, Jesus heals a blind man. And then what happens in chapter 11? Jesus brings forth Lazarus from the dead. Those are the signs. There are seven signs seven miracles that Jesus did in the book of John, and they're written so that you might believe, so that you might have trust in God for your own physical life. If we were to read John chapter 14, just a little bit. John chapter 14, please. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Jesus says, "Do not let your heart be troubled." You do believe in God. And he's not saying there that you believe in the existence of God. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is you believe in the power of God. You believe in the truth of the scriptures. You believe that God is able to do what it is he says he's going to do, what the Bible says he can do, and he's absolutely going to do that. Believe also in me. Now that word belief there, pisteo, is a very interesting word. Because it's more than just accept or understand or get a mental picture of, or I have a cognitive belief of God. No, Jesus said, look, you trust Jesus. I mean, you trust the Father. Trust me too. I'm God just like God is God. And if God is powerful, then I am powerful. If God is all powerful, then I am all powerful. And that's what he's saying to his disciples. Trust in me. What are you talking about, Jesus? Well, listen, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. Now, this is Jesus talking to his disciples. If it were not so, I wouldn't lie to you. That's not my thing. I don't lie to people. I would have told you that it's not true. But the truth is, I go to prepare a place for you. Well, we look in hindsight and we understand, even though the disciples didn't quite fully understand, we understand because of the scriptures that Jesus was talking about heaven. And you disciples, you apostles, because of your belief, because you're going to put your life on the line, and almost all of you are going to die physically for that belief, because all of you believe, you're going to have this home in heaven too. And he goes on to say, listen, disciples, that would be you and me, I'm going to prepare a place for you based on your trust. Do you get verse 1? If we didn't trust God, if we didn't trust Jesus, you think Jesus is making a home for us in heaven? The answer to that is absolutely not. He says in verse 3, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's future imperative. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the question. That's the question that we really need to be asking. That's the question that we truly need to be asking. If we go to John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, John 20 and verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. Now we've talked about this before. That wasn't just some big rock. I mean, you know, a big rock would be hard enough for any full-bodied, able man to move out of the way. I mean, moving rocks is hard. I've done that before. I've spent one summer in my high school years just breaking and cracking up rock. But nevertheless, that stuff is pretty heavy. But this is different. See, when it says that this is the stone, it doesn't give the description, the qualifier of the stone like some of the other Gospels do. That stone could have weighed as much as a ton. At least 1,000 pounds. Now, how am I going to get up there, just myself, how am I going to get up there and just push a 1,000-pound or 2,000-pound rock out of the way? But that's not going to happen. I can't do that. I don't have that power. So I'm going to get me and my buddies, right? I'm going to get me and the disciples, the apostles. Let's all go get Jesus and take his body out and make everybody believe. that the resurrection really come true. And so here we go. We're all 12 of us now, 11 of them. We're going to push this thing out of the way. How's that going to work? Can 11 men move 2,000 pounds? And not only that, the Roman guard says, oh, sure, guys, if you want to come by and move this rock so that there's an opening into Jesus, well, go ahead. We'll just stand right over here. And though I've been given orders to kill you, we're not really going to draw our swords. We're not going to stab you with spears. You just go right ahead and move that stone out of the way. Roman guard unit was 4 to 16 men, had the ability to protect 6 feet around them. Now, if they had 16 men times six, I'm not going to do the math. I can't do that. But that's quite a bit of area, right? Those were professional killers. They were gone. The rock was gone. Verse 2, so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they laid him. And so Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The tomb were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him, entered the tomb, and we saw the lying wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying on with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Can you imagine how absolutely cold-fearing amazing that was? Jesus said he's going to come back from the dead. He's going to have life after 3 days. But you see, the things that I just read to you aren't just Bible stories. They are the testimony given by God. God gave this information so that we might believe. These are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. That's the question we should ask. Well, listen, my faith is rather weak this morning. How can I get back to the power of God? Well, I'm going to tell you several different things, but here's the deal. 2 Peter 1 and verse 7. 2 Peter 1 and verse 7. Now, the Apostle Paul, to put this in context, is talking to Timothy. And he's saying, Timothy, don't be ashamed. Don't be timid. Don't be afraid. Just go out and preach the gospel like you were meant to do. People have been for you in this. You've had the laying on of hands. And so please, Timothy, go out and speak the word, preach the gospel to anybody that you can. And so he gets down there to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Well, wait a minute, that's the power of God. So let me think about that for just a minute. A spirit of fear. If I were not a Christian, I might be afraid to go to work. Well, who knows, man? What all kind of garbage is going to go on there at work? That's a horrible place to work. People are cursing. People are talking about the horrible things. People are talking about all the drinking and all the fornication and all the sins that they've been committing, them and their buddies. And they're going to start dumping on me. They're going to laugh at me because I don't go get a drink with them after work. They're going to start bombarding me with all this stuff because I don't join them. I'm really kind of afraid. That's not my lifestyle. But, you know, I don't believe in the resurrection, so... I don't want to go out there. I don't want to go out in the world and face all the shootings and the mass murderers and the serial killers and all the different things that are going on out there in the world. You drive by and a four-month-old baby is killed just because you're driving on the highway and somebody just decides to take a random shot. I don't want to go out there in that world. That's pretty crazy. But you see, if you're a Christian, you have the power of God. Now, what does that mean? It means that when I... and in my grave, that when Jesus returns, I will experience God's power in my own resurrection. I will be raised to life. And I don't have to be afraid of the sins of the world. I don't have to be afraid of all the badness that's out there. I don't have to be afraid of all the things that is going on around me in my life, in my country. Why? Because I am counting on the power of God to get me through all of those situations. I'm counting on the trust of God to get me through all of those horrible situations. He didn't give me a spirit of fear. He gave me a spirit of power. I can go out and I can face the world. I can go to my work when somebody curses at me and say, don't do that. Just get away from me. When somebody starts talking about all the drinking that they've been doing, you just say, I don't want to hear that. Please, just real serious. Go away. When people start talking about the fornication things that they've done and the immoral acts that they've done, I can just say, it's not for me, bud. You know, if you're going to keep doing that, I'm going to visit HR. I don't want to hear that stuff. You have the power. You have the power of God. You, my friend, have the power of God as we're sitting here right now. If you are a hearty, well-believing, trusting saint of God. And then you have the power of love as well. Love your enemies, Jesus said. So that when that guy comes up and he's cursing around you, you say, but don't do that. You ever consider what Jesus said about that? See, you don't have any fear. You don't have any fear about going to the world and speaking the gospel when you have the opportunity. You don't have fear when you go out and you go out into the world and you start loving your enemies. Praying for them, blessing them, asking for blessings upon them. Then you also have the power of self-control. And yes, sin is fun. We can see that in Hebrews chapter 11. Moses thought sin was fun, but he passed that along for the benefits of going home to heaven one day. So, I can choose to sin or not. But I have the power of God, you see, because I'm a new man. My focus is not on sin. My focus is on the life and the lifestyle of godly men and women. That's what my life is all about. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. Here's the deal. Access to power. Let me tell you how you access the power. You grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What's that again? 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. That's what Peter says. The only way to grow in grace is to understand God's grace. And then when you envelop God's grace within your heart, then you go up. And you show God's grace to others. That's a healthy faith. And then when you take in God's word and you ruminate on it, when you cogitate on it, when you think about it, when you meditate on it, and it becomes a part of you, you are stronger, your faith is stronger, and you are able to go out into the world and do the things that Christians do. This morning, how is your faith? Is your faith weak? Is it sick? Is it dying? Let me tell you the truth. A soul lost is hell's gain. Here's another point I want you to make just real quickly. Number two, the devil would love for you to stay with him forever. That's just a fact. But number three, as we've seen already, God sent his son to die to save you from hell.